first reading from Isaiah, it's chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God will come with a vengeance, with terrible recompense. God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer and the tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. We have a Presbyterian church named Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any other ravenous beast shall come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here ends the reading.
This Advent, we are engaging a sermon series, the title for which you'll see on the front of your bulletin in these Advent devotionals that we've shared from our good friends at A Sanctified Art. And their Advent theme this year is What Can't Wait. And that first Sunday of Advent, we explored the hope that can't wait. Hope as a very urgent disposition, a very urgent way of being, not a passive way of being. And last Sunday, Mike talked to us about, where are you, Mike? I know you're here. Talk to us about the urgency of repentance, repentance that leads to peace. And this Sunday, you already know, it is joy. And the joy comes to us from Mary's song. Now, where this is in Scripture, Mary is has learned that she will give birth to the Messiah, and she is has gone to her cousin Elizabeth to share this news. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Friends, this is holy wisdom, holy word. I'm going to step out on a limb and say this. Cute is the enemy of Christmas. cute is the enemy of Christmas. The glitz and the kitsch of this season. You're thinking, wow, bah humbug. But I believe that the glitz and the kitsch of this season dull the edges of this story. Take Mary's song as an example, and think for a moment of how this scene is portrayed in art throughout 2,000 years of history, that this person is portrayed in some sort of meek, diminutive posture with maybe some light, and it's a very pleasant, very sanitized scene. But if we listen to Mary's words, if we take her song of praise seriously, we realize that this is a revolutionary song. And that there is nothing cute about casting down the mighty from their thrones and sending the rich empty away. That what we have here is this young woman, this young peasant woman on the margins of society who is proclaiming that she is God's agent, that she is joining with God in creating something new. And that as part of this, there is going to be this leveling where those who have less and those who have not have more. There is nothing cute about a revolution such as this. The season carries with it, maybe this is another way of saying it, carries with it the risk of sentimentality. Fleming Rutledge, who is one of a favorite preacher of mine, she's an Episcopal priest, she wrote in one of her Advent sermons that Bernard Shaw archly said that sentimentality was the working up of the greatest possible quantity of emotion on the cheapest possible terms. The working up of the greatest possible quantity of emotion on the cheapest possible terms. Flannery O'Connor, in a more sober mood, wrote that sentimentality is a distortion in the direction of an overemphasis on innocence. If sentimentality, as O'Connor further wrote, is an early arrival at a mock state of innocence, then the function of babies and animals and Madonnas is to convince us that things aren't really as bad as they seem, and that the human race and the created order are really attractive and well innocent. So it is that the cutesy risk of Christmas helps us to see, or impedes our seeing, that this is not, we are not celebrating with this story a mock state of innocence. That this story, with all its edges and its grit and its power, comes not from sanitizing us to the world as it is, but presenting the world as it is and meeting that with the bold claim that God enters right into the heart of it. So it is that Christmas, the season, this Advent, the holiday season generically, risks being an escape from the world that it is. That we can rehearse the story, we can sing the songs, we can decorate as a way of numbing ourselves to the realities of life. So what then is joy against the backdrop of this risk of cute and sentimentality? Well, we know what joy isn't. Because we know what we substitute for joy. We know what we masquerade around in as joy. You know, those counterfeit things like entertainment or acquisition or distraction. Even fulfillment and happiness can pretend to be joy, but we know that they're not. These are things that we mistake for joy, these temporary fixes for an underlying condition that is much more constant. And so it is that this story that Mary sings about, this Christmas story, the gospel, in fact, runs deeper than sentimentality and cute. It gives us joy, true, lasting, enduring joy. I mean, look at the word that Mary uses here. Rejoices in the Greek, it basically means to leap up. And when used to describe order, it means to bubble up. to exult, to gush is another way of saying it. There's something spontaneous here that's happening deep within Mary's heart that she feels the need to praise God out of her joy. And it makes me wonder, why is she so joyful? I mean, this person just found out that she is with child, and she did not plan on it. And not only did she not plan on it, but the risks of being with child when you don't have an explanation could mean, in her culture at the time, death. She's facing an incredibly daunting challenge here. And not to mention what's happening in her world at the time, a Roman occupation in the land of Israel-Palestine. And she, in that moment, still sings of rejoicing in God, her Savior. So it leads me to wonder, what is this joy that Mary experiences? What is that which wells up within her heart that she sings? Here's my understanding, meditating on it this week. I think moments of joy, real joy, are glimpses of life as it should be. That joy is a response or a rediscovering, or maybe even perceiving for the first time, the depth of our connection to others and to something beyond ourselves. See, joy isn't this fleeting condition that depends on circumstances, but it's a tapping into the undercurrents of life. That for a moment we are deeply connected to all that is good and beautiful and true and life-giving, and we feel it. And I think that's why Mary is singing. Plenty of people have speculated on her behalf, so let me say, ultimately, I don't know why Mary is joyful, because I'm not Mary. But what we can deduce from the scripture is that she is welling up with this overwhelming sense that God, the same God of her ancestors who has redeemed in the past, is actively working to redeem in the present, and better yet, she gets to be a part of it. That Mary, who agrees to this, is a co-creator with God of the reign of God that is coming in her own child. That the reign of God, in a sense, is brewing within her, and she gets to be a part of the whole thing. I think that's why Mary is joyful. I think that's why she, on this third Sunday of Advent, beckons to us to find that same joy. But here's the frustrating part about joy. It isn't something that we can manufacture for ourselves. I think that's one reason why it seems like such an elusive thing or an impossibility for many of us, because we can't flip a switch and get it. You see, joy, the joy that Mary sings of is really a gift to be embraced. We can't control it. Maybe that's the really irritating part, that we in a culture who are used to finding ways of getting our instant happiness can't do that exactly with joy. It seems that it has to find us. And like Isaiah said, like blossoms in the desert, it just emerges. But while we can't muster it, we sure can choose to see it. We can pave the way for experiencing this deep and abiding joy by choosing that holy way, by choosing the path of gratitude and generosity and compassion. The likelihood that we will experience joy increases the more we do those other things. And I think you don't have to look much further this time of year than to the example of Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' A Christmas Carol. He's, I think, an example, although Dickens doesn't frame it this way, Scrooge is an example of what happens when joy finds us, and when the God of Mary's song does that great leveling out. And though initially it's a painful process for Scrooge, you know, you have Scrooge and the Cratchits, right? And the Cratchits. And in the end, Scrooge has less and they have more. Scrooge within himself experiences the mighty being cast down from their thrones, and the arrogant being chided, and the rich going away empty. And in the end, the Cratchits are the hungry who are filled with good things, and the lowly who are lifted up. And in this leveling experience that this little community has, that's when the joy comes for Scrooge. That in the end, he realizes that all his life of trying to hoard and be greedy and be alone just isn't working for him. And in that moment that he realizes the depth of his connection with even those people who work for him, that's where joy finds Scrooge. What can't wait? Joy. So what's the urgency of this? What is urgent about joy? Why is it something that we focus on one Sunday at an Advent? I think the thing is that joy reminds us. When we experience those moments of harmony and goodness and beauty, joy reminds us of why we do what we do. I was in a conversation with someone at a conference recently, a national church conference, and we were talking about ways, believe it or not, to spruce up presbytery meetings. Our regional gathering, someone saying, we need to change some things. We need to lighten things up, freshen things up. And this man said, I don't know why we have to make people like presbytery meetings. What's all this emphasis on liking a presbytery meeting? You're not supposed to like it. And he was at my table and said, sir, I disagree. I said, if we as the body of Christ, if we as God's people don't get together and feel joy, I question whether or not the Spirit of the Lord is with us. If we do not want to be together, if there is not this welling, this bubbling up of we are glad to be here, then I wonder if we're talking about a different God than Mary's God. There is a lot going on here this morning. We've made 1,000 sandwiches. We are opening up for the umpteenth round of Hotel San Marcos. We are making chili. We are singing to our homebound members. We are bringing cookies to them. We are having an art show. Did I leave something out? Really, Kathy, did I leave something out? That's just today. It would be a shame, with all that is going on, for us not to experience the joy of the Lord in all of that work. And I hope that in the midst of whatever we are doing, whether we are singing or serving or playing or preaching, that we find joy in the midst of that task. The poet Rabindranath Tagore said this, I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted and behold, service was joy. That's my prayer for us this morning, that in the midst of all of this holiday frenzy, of all of the parties and the wrapping up things for year's end and buying things and attending things and all that we have to do as a very busy people, that in the midst of all that holiday frenzy, we would be surprised with joy. And that in the midst of all the bad news out there, that Advent would prepare us to hear the joyful good news. Because you remember what the shepherds heard from the angels. Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. That is joyful good news for all people. I invite you to close your eyes for a moment as I close with the words of Sarah R., who wrote this poem. And I pray that it may be so for you and for me this third Sunday of Advent. I have seen joy face to face. She was dancing. She took my arm in the crook of hers and spun me around till I couldn't help but laugh. We met in the kitchen with Motown, and then again at your wedding. and I ran into joy in my mother's recipe box. Her handwriting looked like my grandmother's, and she smelled like our famous chocolate cake. And once I saw joy in the street, and she was at a parade, and there was glitter in the air, and a father hugged his son. Joy cried happy tears. And I have seen joy on the loose, running to keep up with you as you go. Did you know that joy was looking for you? I know that your heart hurts and that you're not sure if you like yourself. I know that this world is scary, and I know that love can feel fleeting. But joy told me to tell you, she's at the door. She delights in who you are. She's inviting you to dance. I pray and pray you'll let her in. I pray and pray and pray. May it be so.